Well, I want to wish you a good morning, church, and I want to welcome you to Prayer of Faith, your family, your home, where we worship God, and where we gather to worship God, who doesn't just patch people up, but he sets people free. Amen? Would you agree with that? And if you walk through these doors this morning carrying something that has kept you chained up all week, you come to the right place this morning. Because Jesus specializing in breaking chains without charging a service fee. So take a breath, settle in, open your heart, because today's message is simple. It's Christ sets you free, so stop living like a slave. And before we get started, we remember that freedom in Christ doesn't mean you get to do what you want to do or whatever you want. It means you finally get to become what God created you to be. If you have your Bibles, turn with them to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. That's where we'll be this morning. Paul opens Galatians 5 with a declaration that ought to make every believer stand up straight. And it says it was for freedom that Christ died to set us free. In other words, Jesus didn't take that cross to Calvary and be hung up on it so you could decorate your prison cell, hang curtains on it, put a recliner in it, and call it home. Some of us have been free for years and still behave like we're waiting for somebody to come and unlock the door. We've gotten comfortable with the chains, familiar with the dysfunction in our lives spiritually, and so accustomed to the prison that even the word freedom itself in the Christian walk with Christ makes us a little nervous. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ you've called us to freedom. And today, Lord, we want to expose every chain that we've worn so long to where we've started calling it comfortable. Give us the courage to recognize anything that tries to hold us in the way that isn't from you. Give us the wisdom to walk faithfully within those boundaries that you lovingly set for our lives. And we ask for the faith to become people to help others to experience that freedom that you've given us. Lord, don't let us leave here today just merely entertained or informed or just even mildly encouraged. But show us where we've been settling. Show us what needs to go, Father, in our life, in our walk with you. And give us the courage to say, today I choose freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, say it with me, church. Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Got your Bibles open to Galatians 5. Let me tell you this. On May 25th, back of 2026 of last year, in Everett, Washington, police were looking for a man who had apparently decided that being arrested was not on his schedule for the day. So he climbed out of a second-story window and made his way up onto the roof. And after carefully considering all his options, whether to jump down or what, he decided the best way to escape was to climb down a chimney. Now, I know what you're thinking. It probably sounds like a terrible idea, and you'd probably be right, because this wasn't Santa Claus's chimney. This chimney was still smoking. And he climbed down about 10 foot down the chimney, and then he discovered one of the basic laws of construction, that chimneys are easier to get into than they are to get out of. And you got it right. Before too long, he was stuck. So the firefighters, they show up, and which is usually a good thing when you're trapped inside of a chimney. And they reached down to pull him up, and instead of cooperating, he apparently decided to keep going deeper down into the chimney. And at that point, the rescue operation is now a less of a rescue and more of a home remodeling project, because the firefighters had to eventually remove part of the fireplace and break through that wall to get that man out of that chimney. Now stop and think about this just for a second. The man was trying to get away from the very people who had come to help him. And while climbing deeper into the place that was trapping him and holding him, he got stuck even worse. And if we're honest, that's not just a chimney problem, that's a human problem. And that brings us to one of the greatest spiritual dangers of the human condition, which is this. Sometimes we become so desperate to escape discomfort that we crawl deeper into captivity. Because chains are strange things. You know, at first you fight them, and then after a while you just learn to live with them. And eventually, if you're not careful, you become comfortable with them. And a chain does not stop being a chain just because you've learned how to wear it. Sometimes you and I don't like where we are, so we run. We don't like conviction, so we avoid it. We don't like correction, so we resist it. We don't like what God is asking you and I to surrender, so we start looking out for another exit. And before long, you and I discover something rather unpleasant, which is this. We didn't escape the prison. We just found a different place to be trapped. And that's the problem with trying to save ourselves. Sometimes our escape plan is the very thing that got us stuck, like that fellow in the chimney. But here's the good news. Jesus didn't come to give us a better hiding place. Jesus came to set you and me free. Because real freedom isn't found by running farther from God, like Jonah did. Real freedom is found by surrendering to the one who already knows how to get us out. And that brings us straight to our book in Galatians, because Paul isn't talking about freedom as a political slogan, which these days we hear quite frequently. Nor is he talking about freedom as a cultural buzzword or something you put on a bumper sticker. He's talking about the freedom that Christ purchased so you and I can stop being controlled by what God never intended to control you and I. So let's put on our spiritual work boots and crawl underneath the hood of this thing called freedom, because if you and I are going to live free, become free, and we need to know what freedom is and where it came from and what God expects you and I to do with it. My first truth I want to give you is freedom has a definition. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Notice Paul doesn't say freedom means that there's no boundaries, because even God didn't build the Garden of Eden without putting boundaries in that garden. Freedom also isn't the absence of every rule. Biblical freedom is the opportunity and the responsibility to maximize what God created you and I to become, while living in the righteous boundaries that he established in our lives. And so we need to understand the truth that God gave freedom before man ever defined it. I mean, we can go back to the very first book in the Bible to see that. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." And then God gave Adam one restriction concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that's a pretty impressive freedom package for God to give man. An entire garden with yes, with one very important no. God was teaching Adam that freedom is broad, And boundaries can be narrow and consequences can be serious. Because freedom without responsibility isn't freedom. Freedom without responsibility is just chaos wearing a nice t-shirt. Our freedom exists to maximize your potential and my potential in our relationship with God. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it up. Which means God didn't set Adam free so he could sit under a tree eating fruit all day until his sandals wore out. Take Ben. He was a believer at a warehouse. One morning he saw an overflowing trash can. It's not his job, not his mess. So he was free to walk past it just like everyone else. But Christ gave him a different kind of freedom. The freedom to step up instead of to shrug it off like everybody else. What he was doing was right, but was it godly? So Ben, he grabbed a trash bag, a new bag, tied it up, hauled the trash out, and put a new bag in. You know, the same thing happens in our church as well. If you see something, do something. That's what freedom allows us. Don't depend on one person to do it all. If you see something, do something. Later, Ben said, freedom in Christ didn't make me special. It just made me responsible. That's biblical freedom right there. Quiet, simple, lived out when nobody's watching. On Wednesday night, Pastor Adam's talking about integrity. He had a good discussion last Wednesday night. But it's doing, and Austin defined the word integrity by doing the right thing when nobody's looking. And that's true. God gave Ben freedom so he could work, create, cultivate, name, develop, maximize what God has placed within him. And that's why Galatians chapter 5 matters. Jesus didn't die to make you and I comfortable. It's amazing. We love our church potluck dinners. Everybody loves to bring dinner and eat. It's amazing, too, to watch people get out of here before it's time to clean up. It's like, oh, I guess we're left behind to clean up. Same thing happens on our Wednesday night fun night when we have once a month. Everybody likes to sit around and eat hot dogs, but when it comes to cleanup time, you got the same two or three people cleaning up the fellowship hall as usual. Jesus died to make us free. Free to be more loving, more useful, more courageous, more obedient, more generous, as Jan was talking about this morning. To be more like Jesus. So truth number two is this. Stop decorating your jail cell. Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Which means you can become comfortable with something that is still holding you hostage. You can put a rug in a prison. Hang family pictures up on your wall and all that stuff. Buy a better mattress, but you're still locked up. Some people have decorated their bondage so beautifully that they don't even recognize it as being bondage anymore. You've been angry so long that that anger now feels normal in your life. You've carried bitterness in your life so long that now your bitterness feels justified. So you and I choose freedom because God will not make every choice for you. Freedom involves responsibility from you and I. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, puts the decision plainly before you and I. Choose life or choose death. Choose a blessing or choose a curse. God offers the direction, but you and I still have to make that decision to walk through that door. A believer carried bitterness for years because somebody hurt him. And after carrying it long enough, they stopped calling it bitterness. They called it being careful. They called it remembering. They called it protecting themselves. You see how comfortable we make our chains? But underneath all of those respectable labels was a chain. And the longer they wore it, the more comfortable it became. And then one day they realized to themselves, hey, wait a minute. The person who has hurt me is living rent-free in my head, and I'm the one paying the mortgage. And that's when they understood something important. A comfortable chain is still a chain. So they gave it to God, chose forgiveness, and decided to walk out of that cell. You may have been hurt. You may have been betrayed by someone. You may have been mistreated. We make terrible decisions all the time. But by God's grace, this thing doesn't have to run your life and my life anymore. And that freedom God gives you, it's supposed to travel through you into someone else's story. Because once God starts breaking those comfortable chains in our lives, we begin to recognize the chains that other people are wearing as well. And instead of judging them for struggling with them, you remember what it felt like wearing those things when you couldn't imagine living life any other way. Which brings us to truth number 3 about freedom from comfortable chains. Experience freedom by helping someone else get free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 reads, through love, serve one another. Because Christian love, Christian freedom, was never designed to terminate you, to stay with you, to stick with you. You know, fire, we've been having a lot of fires in Oklahoma lately. You see it on the news every day. Unrestrained fire, as you can see in the news reports, unrestrained fire can destroy. But controlled fire, it blesses us with warmth and light. And Galatians 5:14, the verse right after 13, says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom's a lot like that as well. God doesn't want you just to become a spiritual cul-de-sac where everything that he gives you stops with you. He wants you to become a conduit through which God's grace keeps moving to others. If God helped you through a valley, reach back for somebody who's still walking through that valley. If God forgave you, then become someone who forgives. If God encouraged you, be somebody that encourages someone else. When God breaks your chains, you don't become better than the people you're struggling, who are still struggling with it. You're better off, but you're not better. You become responsible then for reaching back because somebody helped you, somebody prayed for you. That's why Jude writes in his book, which is only one chapter long, at the end of it, he says, try to save somebody. Pull them out of the fire if you can. And if God lifted you up out of that pit, don't stand on the edge of that pit taking selfies. Help someone else climb out. So many times we like to brag on what we've done. Selfies are just one of those things that gets me. I mean, you know, you may have made it out okay, but somebody's still struggling. And sometimes you can be offensive in your freedom by refusing to help someone, but just by glorifying in the freedom that you've overcome something through the grace of God. We do have to learn to shake things off. You know, so one day a farmer's donkey falls down a well. Not a metaphorical well, a real one. Kind that you warn kids about and assume adults should know better. A donkey, he falls in that well and he starts crying out, loud, dramatic, the kind of noise that makes you rethink owning livestock. And so the farmer goes up to the well and he's trying to figure out what to do. But after a few hours of listening to the world's saddest soundtrack, he decides that that donkey's old, the well's old, and frankly, he's tired. And in his mind, he starts thinking, hey, this is a two birds with one stone situation. So he calls all of his neighbors over. They grab shovels because that's what neighbors do when you say, hey, come help me bury something. Nobody asks questions. They just start tossing dirt into the well. Now, at first, this donkey realizes what's happening, and he absolutely loses it, full-blown panic, the kind of noise that makes you wonder if maybe you are the villain in this story. But then he stops, quiet, suspiciously quiet. And the farmer, he finally looks down in the well, probably expecting to see a very dusty and unhappy donkey. But instead, he sees something downright astonishing. Each shovel of dirt that hits that donkey's back, the donkey shakes it off and steps up on it. The neighbors, they keep shoveling dirt in, thinking they're trying to help the farmer bury the problem. But meanwhile, that donkey's basically building him a staircase. And before long, the stubborn animal steps right over the edge of that well, shakes the remaining dirt off of him one last time, and trots away like he's late for lunch. You know, life's going to throw a lot of dirt on you and me. Sometimes a little, sometimes a whole neighborhood's worth. And so the trick's not avoiding the dirt, it's learning to shake it off and step up. Every shovel of trouble is a stepping stone. You climb out of it by just refusing to quit. Shake it off. Step it up. You know, it always amazes me when somebody gets mad at God or perhaps mad at the church. They say, well, I ain't going to church this Sunday. And so they quit. And eventually they get buried. You got to shake it off, church. You just got to shake it off. And eventually you'll walk whatever out of whatever you're in, dusty, wiser, and still moving forward. That way you can help someone else do the same thing. As you experience freedom from your pit that you're in. Life's going to shovel dirt on you. Sometimes it's from the very people that were supposed to help you. But like that donkey, freedom comes from shaking it off, stepping up, and refusing to quit. Come, stick, and stay. Don't quit. It's funny how I was talking to some people this week who I visit with, and we were reminiscing about church back before the 2000, in the 80s and 90s, and how everybody loved to go to church. Some businesses didn't open up until 1 o'clock because they knew that's when church would be out. You didn't have kids' sports events on Sundays because everybody knew that was church day and it was time to go to church. It's interesting how you look back in that and see how the freedom in that is slowly dissipated through the years. You know, Paul warns that when we use our freedom to throw dirt on others, we end up buried together. Real freedom doesn't ask, what can I get? But it asks, what can I help? And Jesus calls us to use it for love and not just be selfish about it, about your freedom. So my last truth is this: freedom that refuses to free others becomes chaos. Paul warns about it here in Galatians 5, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. When everybody demands their own freedom while refusing to extend the grace and the mercy and the dignity and the justice to anybody else, eventually everybody starts eating everybody. The church ought to be one place where people don't have to fight for oxygen. Because we've learned that freedom isn't simply asking, what can I get? But rather asking, who can I help? Jesus never taught you or I to use our freedom as an excuse for selfishness. He taught to use our freedom as an opportunity for love. Because the walk of freedom is a battleship, not a cruise ship. See, the cruise ship is built around the question, how can we make your experience more comfortable? While a battleship is built around the question, what's my assignment? And maybe one of the most comfortable chains that we can wear is the chain of comfort itself. You see, you and I tend to like a faith that comforts us, but it doesn't inconvenience us. And so sometimes we approach church like we're checking into a spiritual cruise ship, where the preacher should serve us, the musicians and singers should keep us entertained and serve us, and the ushers should be there on the spot when we finish our communion cup for a trash can to throw it in. And somebody better have that thermostat set exactly right. But God didn't save you and I to cruise comfortably toward heaven. He saved you and I to serve. He saved you and I to sacrifice, to encourage, to pray, to give, to teach, to visit, to love, and to make somebody else's life better on the way there. You know, turkeys, they can flap their wings all day long, but you never see someone looking at a turkey and saying, hey, there goes the king of the sky. They just don't do that. But you know, some people spend their entire Christian life flapping without ever getting off the ground. And God didn't call us to waddle around Sunday to Sunday saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. He called you and I to soar and to grow and to serve and to become and to use the freedom that Christ purchased for you and me on the cross to maximize what he created you and I to be. Take a believer who realized that he'd been treating church like a cruise ship, expecting everyone to serve him. He started serving others instead and helping others. And before, he'd show up before an event and help set things up. God bless our church mothers. Every potluck and chili cook-off we have, they're up here before church setting those tables up. The women are setting the plug in. They're setting stuff up. It helps to help show up for an event. So he started showing up early to help set things up, encouraging and checking on people in need. And he discovered something simple. The more he served, the less he complained about the church. See, freedom isn't about being served. It's more about being free enough to serve. And you and I need to be careful in our Christian walk, not to void our warranty. Christ gave us a warranty on that cross. I mean, think about an appliance warranty. Manufacturer says that if this product isn't functioning according to its design, bring it back and we'll deal with the problem. But if you take a toaster outside and beat it with a hammer because you don't like the way it makes toast, eventually, the manufacturer is going to ask you the reasonable question, what in the world did you do to this thing? And too many believers are asking God the same thing. They're asking God to fix lives that were deliberately operating outside of his design for us. We're using the hammer on the toaster, blaming the toaster for not making the coffee, and then wondering why heaven isn't impressed with our maintenance plan. But that leads us to the real issue of comfortable chains. So the question today isn't simply, do you want to be free? Because almost everybody wants freedom. The deeper question is, what are you willing to stop doing, to stop carrying, to stop tolerating, and stop allowing so that you can actually live free? Christ has already done his part on the cross on Calvary. Now the question is whether you and I will stand firm on that. To walk in the truth, to serve others, and refuse to crawl back into the cell that Jesus has already opened to set you and me free. You know, they said the old circus bear had finally earned his freedom. For years, he'd lived in a narrow cage, barely wider than his own body and cramped in a metal box. That's where he learned to survive, by pacing in slow and predictable walk around the cage. Day after day, year after year, he walked the same worn path, nose to tail, tail to nose, round and round. It was the only world that bear knew. So when the rescue team arrived, they opened the cage door wide. Sunlight poured in, fresh air rushed through, and for the first time in his life, that bear had space, real space, stretching out in every direction. And yet that bear didn't run. He didn't explore. He didn't even lift his head. He simply stepped out, looked around in that wide open field, and began walking the same circle that he had memorized as he did inside that cage. Freedom was right there, but his mind was still trapped. The rescuers, they watched quietly. One of them whispered, he doesn't know he's free yet. So they waited. Days passed. The bear kept circling, but slowly, almost accidentally, his circle began to slowly widen. A few inches at first, and then a foot, and then a few feet. And eventually, he'd wandered far enough that he discovered a patch of grass that he'd never seen before him. So he stopped, and he sniffed at the grass, and he lifted up his head, and for the first time, he stepped out of that circle. Didn't happen all at once. It didn't look heroic. It wasn't dramatic. But it was real. Bit by bit, the bear learned that the world was bigger than the cage he had lived in, and the bigger than the cage that had carried himself in it for all of those years. And the most tragic part of that story wasn't that the bear lived inside the cage. It was that after the cage was gone, the cage was still living in him. In church, that's what comfortable chains can do. They can remain in your mind even after Jesus Christ has opened the door. You can be forgiven and still live like you're condemned. You can be loved and still live like you're unwanted. You can be free and keep walking the same small circles because the chain that you wore for so long has become so familiar. So familiar that it started feeling comfortable. But hear me today, comfortable chains are still chains. And Jesus didn't unlock that door so you could stand inside the cage and admire the view. He opened the door so you could walk out. And so when Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free, that means your chains are not your identity. It means that your past is not your master. Your failure is not your future, and your circumstances don't get the final word in your life. Jesus did not unlock the door so that you could sit inside and admire the new paint on the walls. Cage door is open, church, so we need to stand up and step out and walk forward and become what God created and redeemed you and I to be. As the worship team comes up to the stage, I want to say today, maybe the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in your life. Maybe you've been carrying it so long that you barely even notice it anymore. But Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Holy Spirit will let you know what that comfortable chain in your life is. Maybe you become comfortable with the chain. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's addiction or insecurity or unforgiveness or maybe resentment. Or it could be just the belief that, hey, this is just the way I am. But church, just because something has been with you a long time doesn't mean it belongs to you forever. Don't decorate it. Don't defend it. Don't rename it. Don't make it comfortable. But instead, bring it to Jesus and let him free you from it. Because a comfortable chain is still a chain. And it was for freedom that Christ set you and I free. So today, come and say, Lord, I don't want to be comfortable in my captivity anymore. I choose freedom. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we surrender every chain, every habit, every wound, every fear, every oppressive control that has kept us from becoming what you have created us to be. Give us courage to leave the cell, wisdom to respect your boundaries, and strength to walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Teach us not to only receive freedom, but to become freedom fighters, to serve and encourage, to forgive, to restore, and to help somebody stand up. Make us a church that doesn't just ask, what can you do for me, Father? But instead ask, who can I help? Because, Father, you've already done so much for me. We trust you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray, and all the church said, amen.